Amen. That was awesome. I know that each and every one of you are now grateful that you came to church. I'm grateful you came to church. That was amazing. All right, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through chapter 7, verse 5. Will you please stand for the reading of the Gospel? All right. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, are about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Do not judge so that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged. The measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is still in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, some of you should have had an interesting week considering the homework that was given last Sunday. You were either supposed to do something anonymously or give something away every single day. So I hope that worked out for you. I hope that it was a transformative experience, and I hope that it made you kind of really think about what was going on in your own household. Today, as we are wrapping up this series, we're looking at the last two things that Jesus says to do without when we live in the kingdom of God, and that is worrying, and the other is judgment, to judge someone else. All right, so as we look at worry and the reason why we worry and we do what we do because of worry, I want to kind of define it a little bit. Because worry is not the same as caution. All right, I don't want you to get the two confused. Caution helps us prepare. You should be cautious in life. When you go to bed at night, be cautious and lock the doors. But you don't have to worry about it all night long that someone's going to break into your home. All right. When Mac used to be out of town and we lived in Cyprus, and I think it was the floor plan that made me think about this. It was the most bizarre thing. In the master bathroom, there was a window, but the window didn't go outside. They had built a shed right outside that window and use that wall so we could actually open that window and crawl into the shed if we so desired, but I never did that. But I thought about it. I thought, if someone broke into the house, I could actually grab the kids and run out that window and close it, and they would never know I was in the shed with my kids. And I worried about that. That's beyond cautious. All right, because it led to fear and it led to anxiety because it led me to thinking, oh my goodness, what would I do if my kids were in danger? And I just worried and I just filled myself with anxiety. So there's a difference between caution. Caution's a good thing. Caution's something that goes inside of us and helps us plan when there's wet roads. Caution, slow down. All right? So caution's a different. Worry is usually fear-based, and the media plays on that. When you look at the news, usually the headlines, the anchor will say, coming up, and it's the most horrible, wretched story ever. They're saying if it bleeds, it leads. So the news will always lead off with the most tragic, most horrible, horrific, scary thing. And if they don't have a news item like that, they will find something. There's some germ that is unleashed, something that will help you avoid the germ, but coming up after this next break, and they've got you hooked with that fear, because you're going to stay hooked. I've got to know what it is, right? Because they just scared me and made me worry, all right? And then worry will lead to anxiety. All right, any of you have ever worried about your job and keeping your paycheck? You know what it means to be filled with anxiety. If you have ever worried about your child and the safety of a child, no matter how old they are and the decisions that they make, and you worried about them, you know what it means to be filled with anxiety. But worry, in its own right and definition, is a disproportionate level of concern on an inappropriate measure of fear. When you're begin to be filled with fear and anxiety, you're in that arena of worry. And that's what that's what Jesus is talking about this morning. So, some examples of worry for me, because usually, you'll be cautious and you'll prepare. But after you've prepared, worry usually happens during a time when you can't control it. All right, so usually, generally, the times that I worry most is after an interview. When I went up for ordination, I went up before the Board of Ordained Ministry, and they asked me all kinds of crazy questions, trying to figure out where I was theologically. I left that room going, oh my gosh, I just blew it. And I just filled myself with all this anxiety. There was nothing I could do about it. There was nothing I could do to control it. The interview was done. I did it again when I interviewed for Advanced Pastoral Leadership, which is one of the programs that we're raising money for the bishop. It is a program that she started in our annual conference. Went to interview to be a part of Advanced Pastoral Leadership. To be one of the first cohorts. I was so excited about it. Knew that I needed it. I knew that it would enhance my ministry. Go in there, in the interview, there's the bishop. Oh, the bishop. And these upper level clergy that I did not know, because they're not in my echelon. These laity who are, young green pastor. There's no telling what these laity are going to ask me. So I go in, and I'm just as nervous as can be. Do the interview, and I thought, that went horrible. And as I leave the room, I hear the bishop say, somebody teach that girl how to work a room. And I'm like, oh, no. Go out to the car, Max waiting for me. That's the worst interview ever. And I just fretted and fretted and worried and had so much anxiety for days. Knowing I'm not going to get in. And I just beat myself up over it. And finally, days after, I get the call, you made it in. Worried for nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I still stand by the opinion that it was a bad interview, but all right. So that's our narrative. We will fill ourselves with worry when things are out of our control. We've done everything we can to prepare for it, but then we still worry about it. But Jesus' narrative is a bit different. And Jesus begins to tell us not to worry, and not even to worry about excessive things, but don't even worry about necessities. Now, I want to tell you, the crowd most likely that is gathering around Jesus at this point, these are people who are desperate. These are people who are gathering around Jesus who have heard, this man heals. This man feeds crowds. The poorest of the poor and the sickest of the sick are seeking him out of desperation. These are the people who are worried about what they're going to wear. They probably have one set of clothing, maybe. And they may be in debt up to their eyeballs, and the only thing they have for collateral is their clothes. And if the person they owe comes to get that debt and they don't have the money to pay for it, guess what? They're out of a set of clothes, and it's the only clothes they have. Don't worry about what you eat. These are people who are living day by day, and they're lucky if they're even getting the daily wage. And the daily wage fed one person. Minimum wage, daily wage fed one person. If you had a family of five and you split that food that was supposed to feed one person, you're going to go hungry. These are the people that Jesus is talking about too. And he says, don't worry about food and clothing. What? That's exactly what these people are worried about. That fills their mind every single day. What are we going to eat? What if my last set of clothes are taken because I owe this debt? What are we going to do? Jesus is hitting them right where it hurts. And he uses a technique that a lot of rabbis at the time used, and they used animals as an example because, of course, humans are much more important than animals. That was the whole point. So look at the birds of the air. They are fed. They're fed to the full. You're worth so much more than them. We could go to the temple right now and with a penny and buy three of them to sacrifice because they're worth very little. But yet God takes care of them. How much more valuable are you that God would take care of you? Look at the grass. I mean, think about it. When we mow our own yards, we cut half of it off. We'll either bag it up, or the wind blows it away, or it shrivels up and dies. We do that on a regular basis. But yet that grass, it's nourished by sun and by rain. How much more precious are you? The grass that withers and fades, how much more precious are you than that? Look at the lilies in the field. They don't make their own clothing. They neither toil nor spin. What that means is they're not having to weave their own clothing because that's what they did back then. There were women who, that's all they did all day long, was weave yarns to make cloth. Flowers don't have to do that. But yet, how much more precious are you who work for your living, who toil the ground, who work to get your clothes? How much more important are you? Jesus says. These are Jesus' examples. And he's pointing to a God who has infinite resources. The God that created the heavens and the earth and all the world, why are you worrying when God loves and treasures you? And after Jesus talks about worry, he moves on to judging. All right, most of us here, we're worriers. We may not worry about our food. I mean, when we worry about food, where it's more like we look at our spouse or our friend and go, well, what do you want to eat? I mean, we worry about literally which restaurant we're going to go to next or what we're going to get out of the refrigerator because there's such a huge variety. You know, we worry over choices maybe. We'll worry about, there's other things that we worry about. I mean, I gave the example of the job or our children or our parents when they get a certain age. But we don't know what it means to worry for our daily bread. We don't know what it means to worry over necessity because we're learning how to manage and be good stewards of abundance. So let's move on to judgment, judging others. Now this one, most of us can relate to, all right? Judging someone is not the same as assessing their performance. All right, I've had bosses, they've had to assess my performance. I know what it means to go in every 6 months or a year and get my annual evaluation. It's not anything personal. This is what you did good. This is what you need to work on. Get some constructive criticism. I've had to do that for other people as a supervisor. That's not judgment. All right? That's assessing someone's performance. Judging someone is a little bit more personal. All right? Judging is making a negative evaluation of someone without standing in solidarity with them. Judging someone is a negative evaluation of someone without standing in solidarity with them. What that means is, I'm the good sister, she's the bad sister. I've made a judgment and I've separated us. All right? I made it personal. We'll look at a coworker and go, that person just doesn't do their job. Usually we'll make these statements without that person being in the room. And then we call it gossip. All right. Now I want you to kind of discern in your own heart. All right. I want you to think about the person that you call up when you're in trouble. Do you have a person like that, that you can confide in, confess in, tell them your problems, and you know that person will stand in solidarity with you, that person will work out the issues with you, and that person will love you? Think about that person. Now I want you to think about yourself. Are you the kind of person people come to with their problems, with their confessions, with their sorrows, with their pains, with their struggles? Some of you in here will say yes, some of you in here will be no. But whatever your answer it is, I want you to ask yourself why. Why do people come to me, or why don't people come to me? What is my reaction when someone tells me these kinds of things? How do I usually react? And I want you to realize that this is a huge problem within the church. I can't tell you how many times I've been told, I don't go to church because they're filled with a bunch of hypocrites. And I generally say, yes, you're right. But all hypocrites are welcome. And the church, the word sanctuary itself is to be a place of safety. But because we've become so judgmental, we've become an unsafe place, that we've become guarded as a people. As a pastor, it's very disheartening that I don't find out a couple's having marital problems until it's too late. They're already having a divorce. Why didn't they come to tell me? Why didn't they seek out help within the church, within the sanctuary, within the place of safety? Because they're afraid of being judged. They're afraid to tell anybody. They're afraid to tell anybody that they're struggling because everybody else looks good. We've got Jesus. We've got it together. No, that's not how it works. We've got Jesus, and Jesus teaches us how to band together. Jesus teaches us how to stand in the gap for one another. We've got people who are struggling with all kinds of addictions, and we don't even know because people do not feel safe enough to confess that they're struggling. Because in our hardened hearts, we've made it unsafe. Because when we find out someone is misbehaving, when we find out someone has fallen on their face, and we've already had issues with this person, or maybe not, there's one of two things that will happen. We will want to fix it, or we will be silent. Now, when we want to fix it, we want to fix it for two reasons. We want to, well, actually more than two. Let me back up. There's two reasons why we judge. It's to fix it and to make ourselves feel better. There we go. There's my two things. All right. We want to fix it and we want to make ourselves feel better. So when we want to fix it, when we want to fix another person, I'm going to call that condemnation engineering. Condemnation engineering. This is when you see someone that you know and you see them struggling with an issue and we confront that person. Because that's a good Christian thing to do. If we don't confront them and tell them they're doing something wrong, then they don't know to fix it. It's the Christian thing to do. I can't think of a time when that's worked. Honestly. I can't think of a time when that's worked. And that's for several reasons. The first is because a lot of times when we want to fix somebody else, it's not out of a place of love. We've already condemned them. And we say, oh, well, I don't want to condone what they do. That wouldn't be Christian of me to let them keep on sinning and they don't even know they're sinning. More than likely, they know. More than likely, they already are dealing with their own conscience. So it's usually not coming from a place of love. Number two, there's a reason why Alcoholics Anonymous works. And when we want to fix it, it doesn't. It's because sometimes, well, all the time, the person has to own their own mistake. Us going to tell them, hey, you're making a mistake. That's a mistake. They have to own it. They have to be able to speak that out. Give them the opportunity to speak that out first. A lot of times we tear down without helping rebuild. A lot of times we go, hey, that's not right, and we walk away. I'm not going to be your friend until you fix that. You can't be a part of the church until you fix that. And we walk away. We're not standing with them. We're not helping them. A lot of times they have the problem because they're not getting the help they need. And they're struggling by themselves, alone. And when you feel alone, you feel like you're the only person who understands that problem. And when we do that, we just told them they're right. They are all alone. And there's no one that knows how to fix their problem. And then our assessment of the individual is usually extremely inaccurate. There's so much truth in saying, you don't know what a person is going through until you've walked in their shoes. I tell people all the time when they come into my office, gosh, I'm so upset with this person. You would not believe what they told me today. And I'll just say, you know what? You don't know what's in their heart right now. But that was probably the best that they could give you. That was the best that they could give you. Instead of being angry about it, if that's the best they can give you, then find some compassion for that and find out what's really going on. When people usually explode and get angry, I say, you know what? You are the brunt of their anger, but you're probably not the reason they're that upset. There's something else behind that that's pushing that out. Finding compassion in ourselves. There is an ancient quote by Philo of Alexandria. He said, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. And when we judge someone, not only do we want to fix it, at times we also do it because it'll make us feel better. It takes the spotlight off of us. If we can go, oh my gosh, look how horrible that is. It's horrible. We don't have to look at ourselves. We don't have to fix ourselves. I'm great. I don't have that problem. And this is what Jesus means when he says, why are you trying to take out somebody else's splinter when you have this honking huge log in your face? And there's a lot of different ideas of why he says this. But when you are judging someone, when you go with this kind of attitude, you can't help them. That log is your judgment that you have passed on to them. He's not talking about your sins in general. He's talking specifically, if you carry that judgment, it is this huge honking eye, and you can't remove that little bitty splinter, because this is what happens. When you go and confront someone, this is what he says. He says, do not judge so that you may not be judged, for with the judgment you make, you will be judged. What you're going to be told by the person you just judged is, who do you think you are? You're no saint. That's what they're going to tell you. You think you're so good? Well, they're going to start pointing out that huge log and some other stuff that you have problems with. Because it becomes reciprocal. Who are you to come to me about that? Worry about your own issues, man. And people get defensive. It's not that God's going to judge you because you judge someone else. You're going to be judged for doling out the judgment because it's not your place. It's not your place. Jesus says, I am the judge. I'm the one that places judgment on people. So Jesus' narrative, he talks about logs, which we just talked about. And I'll try to pick up my volume because it's raining. Praise God, it's raining. So then he starts talking about not just logs, but we're going to move on to verse 6, which I didn't read to you. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. All right, dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs to the Jews were unholy, unclean, filthy, filthy animals. Something sacred and some pearls were extremely precious. All right, two things are going on. First, bare essential is pigs can't eat pearls. They can't eat them. You feed them pearls, they're going to get hungry, and they're going to be mad at you, and they're going to maul you. You try to give dogs something holy and sacred, that's not what they're hungry for. If they're starving, they're going to bite you. When you go and place judgment on another and you have a face-to-face conversation like that with them, they can't digest it. They will maul you. The other thing that's going on is when we talk about living in the kingdom, we have been talking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks. God loves people. People are sacred to God. Every person. No matter what judgment we have placed on another human being, God has placed another value on them. And he says, beloved, sacred, I love you. But we've made the judgment of they're pigs, they're dogs, they're unworthy. They're not as good as I am. We put another value on them that is not equal to the value that the kingdom of God gives them. And we've tried to think what we think is holy, which is our opinion and our value and our judgment, to go, hey, you ought to change this. And God says, your ways are not my ways. Your ways are not my ways. What you think are pearls of wisdom, what you think is sacred advice, are not my ways. Our value in this world do not equal the values of the kingdom of God. So then you say, well, what do we do? We can't just ignore it. You're right. You can't. So in each of these examples, whether it is worry or whether it is judgment, Jesus gives the same advice. He says, turn to the kingdom of God. In both of them. He says in verse 30, he says, strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, when he talks about worry. And then for judgment, he says, in everything, ask, search, and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And everyone who searches, finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? And he gives the example of a father giving a child bread. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Pray. Before you worry, before you judge someone else, pray. Seek the kingdom of God first. And then Jesus says, for all of these things that we've talked about through the last weeks, we've talked about lust and adultery, we've talked about avarice and vainglory, we've talked about all kinds of things. And Jesus says, and everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. How many of you like to be judged? Raise your hand. I'm waiting. Really? None of you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. John Wesley put it this way. He says, do not unto another what you would not he should do unto you, and you will never more judge your neighbor. You will never mention even the real fault of an absent person. Whatever you don't want done to you, then don't do it. And you will never again say something bad about a person when they're not there. When we talk about prayer and when we talk about the kingdom of God, Philippians chapter 4 says it this way. Do not worry about anything, but because you know when we judge someone else, it is out of worry for them more than concern. We're worried about it so bad that we feel like we need to do something about it. Do not worry about anything, but in everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray, things happen. The things that you may not want to happen. Things that you did not plan for, things that you prepared for, things that you assumed might happen, may not happen, but things happen. For example, when we begin to pray for someone that we have a disagreement with, which that was something that we did several weeks ago for homework, your heart may have begun to change. That person may not have changed, but your heart may have started to change for that person. Towards that person, change was happening, but it's not the change you expected. seek the kingdom of God. In communication. When we seek the kingdom of God, it's in prayer. It's in prayer. So this week, this is your homework. All right? We're going to take our prayer a little bit deeper in two ways. 10 to 15 minutes a day, you're going to have to carve out some time to pray. Some of you are really good at praying. This won't be a big deal for you. You're like, yeah, I've already got it made. This is what I want you to do, though. I want you to journal your prayers. Some of you, a few of you are, yeah, I already do that. All right, the third thing I want you to do is be specific. Some of you are really good at general prayers, like blanket prayers, God cover it all. I want you to be extremely specific about what you're worried about. What have been the struggles within your own heart that you're worried about? Is it your child? Is it your job? Is it your parents? If it's nothing, then you're doing really good. You're already living in the kingdom of God and you are worry-free. That is awesome. But for the rest of us, this is going to be a good practice for us, and be extremely detailed. What do you want to see happen? What can you do about it, about the situation? Because we're partners with God. We can't do nothing and expect God to do it all. But then we're not the controllers either. We can't assume that we're going to do it all and just push God out of the picture. We're partnering with God. So what can we do for this situation that we're worried about? And what do we want God to do about the situation? Who is someone you've been judging lately? Who is someone you've been caught, I know who mine is, gossiping about, and you kind of relish in it? You want to hear the news about that person? You want to share the news about that person? It kind of makes you feel good. Or who is it that you think about this person in your stomach just like, ugh, I'm so mad because this person did that. I would really like to tell this person what for. Or who is it, this person you may have placed on your heart to go, gosh, I see this person hurting. I wish I could have a conversation with this person. How could I fix it? Pray for that. Write it down. Journal it. What can you do about it? How can you stand in the gap for that person? Because it's really different after you've really sincerely prayed for a person to say, you know what? I see you struggling with this. And I've been praying for you about this. I want to stand in the gap with you for this. I'm going to stand with you in this, and I'm going to continue to pray with you. If there's something you need from me, I will help you. I will talk to you about this. That's a way different conversation than say, hey, you need to deal with this. Right? Completely different way. But you're also being honest because you've already been praying. And then if God tells you to go have that conversation, then go and have it. But rely on God's leading. And also, God will begin to change your heart. Not only do we communicate with God, but God communicates with us. And you will find that your prayers are changing. They'll change from, Lord God, change this person's actions, to all of a sudden, you're finding out within your heart of hearts, this person's wounded. And your prayers will change to, Lord God, heal this person. Heal their brokenness. Make them whole. All right, that's your homework for this week. So as we move into the close of worship, I want to invite anyone who would like to be a part of this congregation through transfer of membership, or if you want to give your life to Jesus for the very first time, to come forward as we sing our last song. The altar rails are open for your prayers if you feel that you need to pray this morning, but let us start praying now. Let's pray.